It is very good to see everybody out with us this morning, especially those who are visiting. Thank you so much for coming. It is always a treat when unexpected friends come. Aaron Earhart and his wife Jill are with us and the family as well. It's great to see them. Aaron and I have been friends for many years, so always enjoy seeing friends unexpectedly come in. I want to thank you for singing out this morning with enthusiasm, with joy, with love in your heart for the Lord. It encourages me. It always encourages me. And I really want you to know that. Thank you so much for the love that you have for the Lord. It uplifts me. It makes me better. I really mean that. I want you to know it. And I want everybody this morning to follow along with the things that we will have to discuss. The sermon this morning, the title comes from a song that we don't have in our songbook here, but I suspect it's one, especially if you grew up with Sacred Selections as the songbook at the congregation where you attended. It's a song you know, and the chorus begins this way, "Watching and waiting and ready to go, don't you want to be waiting and ready to go?" This past week, I've been thinking a lot about being ready to go. And I suspect those of you who are members here have been thinking an awful lot about it as well, as we consider our brother Jim. I'm going to have a lot to say about brother Jim at the funeral tomorrow. But in the sermon today, I really want us to focus on the idea of readiness, preparedness. Because the truth of the matter is this: every single one of us is either going to find ourselves precisely where Brother Jim was, or the Lord's going to return before that. And at that point, the only question that's going to matter at all is, am I ready? Am I prepared? The sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different in that we're only going to be in one chapter and we're not going to leave it at all. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 25. In that chapter, our Lord uses two parables and then a description of the judgment scene to describe for us what the prepared life looks like. And our Lord is doing everything that He can do to make it so that when the time comes, none of us will have to wonder why I didn't know how to get ready for this. I had no idea it was coming. I didn't know how to prepare. He's done everything He can to make sure we do know, to make sure we can be ready. And that's what that chapter is all about. So we're going to spend our time this morning looking at the two parables and then the description of the judgment scene. And I think we're going to see, as our Lord goes throughout that chapter, He brings the prepared life into greater focus so that we won't even have a question by the time we come to the end. If you haven't already turned there, I encourage you to turn there now. Let's read Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. The key thought that really jumps out to me in these verses is prepared watchfulness. Let's read these 13 verses. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, excuse me, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so in this parable, we've got a situation where these 10 virgins who were invited to this wedding feast, they have gathered together and they are waiting for the bridegroom to come. The bridegroom did not come when they expected him. He was delayed. And as they waited, they each became drowsy and they eventually nodded off and fell asleep. Here's what I want us to consider. For the wise, it didn't matter when the bridegroom came, did it? If he came early in the morning, they were ready. If he came in the mid-afternoon, they were ready. If he came at the beginning of the evening, fine, they were ready. If he came at midnight, okay, they were ready. They had their lamps, they had their oil, they had everything that they would need to welcome the bridegroom upon his return. They were set. They were prepared. At least 5 of them were. But there was a foolish 5 there as well. And they didn't make those same preparations. I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. I have been extraordinarily blessed in my life to have been raised by 2 parents who love the Lord deeply. And all of my life, I have seen a godly example. I lived with a godly example around me all of the time. And no, my parents aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect. They're not flawless. But I grew up around parents who loved God deeply. And when the time came and repentance needed to occur, they repented. That's the atmosphere that I was in. I was blessed by it, and I appreciate it more and more as time goes on. But here's the thing. When my time comes, or when judgment occurs, and I'm gazing upon my Lord, I won't be able to look at my parents. And I won't be able to say, they were ready. And I've seen their example, and I've appreciated their example, and they've done everything they needed to do. They lived lives of prepared watchfulness. But can some of that be credited to my account now? Can some of their preparation be taken off of them and put on to me? I won't be able to say that because there's no such thing as shared preparedness. There's no such thing. And these 5 virgins, the foolish ones, they learned the hard way. It doesn't work like that. And so the bridegroom said to them, "I do not know you." The point was not, he had no idea who they were. The point was this, I no longer recognize your right to enter into this celebration. I no longer recognize your right to enter into this feast. You have no right to it. You didn't prepare for it. And it is no longer yours. Whatever these foolish 5 thought about the return of the bridegroom, whatever they thought about the need to be prepared, they were wrong. And if they thought when he did come back that at that moment they could make preparation, that they would be able to go up to him and say, "Oh, look, sorry, we just never really took it all that seriously. It was never that big of a deal to us. And we just thought when you came, well, we would go around to other people. We might share in their preparation. We never really took it all that seriously. Let us in." The answer is, "I do not know you. You've no business here. You've no right to be here." People let opportunities pass them by all the time, don't they? Little opportunities, big opportunities. Sometimes you'll hear of a person who will talk about a company that's doing really well, and they'll say, "You know, I had the opportunity to get in on the ground floor. And now that company is Fortune 500. I'd be a millionaire if I had gotten in when I had the opportunity. I let it pass. I'm never going to get it back." Well, there might be some things you can do in this life if you're a millionaire that you can't do if you're not. But it's not that big a deal if you go throughout this life and you're not a millionaire. You can live a happy, satisfied life. But I will tell you this. There is no bigger deal than when one looks upon the Lord and hears those words, "I do not know you. I do not know you." Because then it doesn't matter what they accomplished in this life. It doesn't matter if they did get in on the ground floor and now they have tens of millions in their bank account. It doesn't matter because their life was a failure. The very definition of a failure. Because when that time comes, when the bridegroom comes, the only question is, was I ready? And I pray for all of us here this morning and those who are viewing, the answer is yes. But Jesus is building in this chapter upon this idea of preparedness. And he's going to go a little bit further. He's going to bring it into a little more focus as we move to the next parable. So turn back with me, if you've left it, back to Matthew 25. And let's read verses 14 through 30. This time, the key thought seems to be responsible activity. So let's read beginning in verse 14. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'"
There's an awful lot to be taken from this particular parable, and there's a lot that we could talk about that we just don't have time to go into in much detail. But what I want us to bear in mind, we're talking about the need to be ready. What does the watchful life look like? The watchful life is about responsible activity. And so what we see in this parable is this. The master entrusted his servants with his property. It was a unit of money, actually a huge sum of money. We are told that a talent equaled about 20 years' wages for a common laborer. You think about that. A single talent would be what it took someone to gain from 30 to 50. It's a lot of money. And the master entrusted his servants. He said, I'm going to give you each what belongs to me. And it is clear that his expectation was this. You show your loyalty to me. You show your dedication to me. You show your commitment to me by using what I have graciously given you and expanding it. Use it. Acquire with it for my purposes, for my use, and for my my goals and my aims. You make sure that you do that. And we see they didn't all get the same amount. One man was given five. One man was given two. One man was given one. The master knew what these men were capable of. He knew that man that he was going to give five to. He knew he had the ability to do something with it. And he knew the same for the man with two. He knew the same for the man with one. He did not require more than any of them could do, but he did require what they could do. Here's the thing to think about with our God. He knows precisely what we are capable of. Precisely what we are capable of. And he isn't going to ask us to go out and do more than we can do. But he is going to ask us to do what we can do. And what I want us to take from this parable as we consider the idea of watchfulness is this. Our Master has graciously given us of His own. When we consider that He is the Father of all blessings, when we consider that every good thing that we have, that we enjoy, whether it be material things, whether it be abilities that we have, every good thing that we have because our Master has granted it to us. And for no other reason. He has graciously given us those things. And it is His will that we use what we have been given. That we show our loyalty to Him. That we show our commitment to Him. That we be responsible and we be active. Our Lord's will is this. If I have blessed you with a great deal materially, I am not telling you give every last penny of it away and live as a pauper for yourself. But I am telling you this. Use that in my service. Use it for me. Use it by helping others. We're going to talk about helping others in more detail in just a moment. And if our Lord says, I have given you this particular ability and you're able to do it, whether you're one of those people, you are an eloquent speaker, you have a good mind, you're able to study God's Word, and it's just, your mind's like a steel trap. You know, you get it in there and you're able to relay it effectively. Then our Lord says, that is a blessing. I have taken one of my things, my property, and I have given it to you. Use it. Use it. If you happen to be one who is a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, and we just lost one of those. Use it. In the Master's kingdom, every blessing that we enjoy whatever it is property of the Master, bestowed upon us because He is gracious. Use it. It's part of the prepared, watchful life. Let's move on to the judgment seat. Come back with me, if you will, to Matthew 25. And let's read verses 31 through 46. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." And then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What a scene. What a powerful, powerful scene. You know what we're seeing here, beloved? We are seeing this watchful life. It's coming into sharper focus, isn't it? Because Jesus didn't just leave us with the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, we need to be watchful, but we're not really sure what that looks like. And then He went on there in the next parable, and He shows us that we're dealing with a life of responsible activity. You take what the Master has so graciously bestowed upon you, and you use it. Now it's coming down to a very personal level, isn't it? A very personal place. And this watchful life is coming into sharp, sharp focus. You know what it is? It is a need noticing and a need fulfilling life. It's a life that's watching. It's a life that's looking. We know in this passage, Jesus is talking about doing it to the least of these My brothers. But we think about what the Apostle Paul said over in Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, "Let us do good unto all men." Yes, especially to those who are of the household of faith, but unto all men. And here at the judgment scene, that's the thing that Jesus is holding up as the basis of judgment. Now, brethren, let's understand. It is absolutely important that we be doctrinally correct. We know that from passages all throughout the Scriptures. But here in the great judgment scene, what is Jesus focusing on? How we treated people. How we treated people. This is a purposeful life that we're talking about here, beloved. This is a driven life. We're not looking here at a life that on occasion will do something good for someone.
A life that primarily is spent focusing upon its own needs, its own goals. But every now and then, maybe you know you're at the grocery and you see an individual, they drop something on the floor, you walk over, you pick it up and help them up. But that's out of the ordinary. You don't typically do stuff like that. This idea of feeding and clothing and visiting and ministering and all of these different things, this is not a part of this life. It is this life. It is what we do. We are servants. We don't occasionally serve. We are servants. And that's what Jesus is showing us here in this passage. And He's saying, I will judge you on this. When I come back and you are gathered before me and I am judging, I will do it on this basis. What a thing to consider. What an incredible thing to consider. And beloved, we have so many opportunities, don't we? So many opportunities to prove to our Lord, I really am yours. You really are King of my life. And I really am committed to being what you were. You see, that's the thing about this life. Jesus is the uncontested, unchallenged King of it. It's you and I looking at our Lord in the Scriptures and seeing that He always had compassion on the people. That He always did what was best for them. And it is committing to always being that. And so we just stay within the confines of this very congregation. And don't we see opportunities to be this all of the time?
I don't do it perfectly. I don't. You have the best of intentions sometimes, don't you? Going to make that phone call, going to make that visit, going to run that errand, or at least offer to run that errand. And something comes up. You forget all about that person for a little while. You forget about their needs. What we're trying to do, beloved, is get to the point where being a servant is not part of our lives, but we are servants. And there's never a time when that's not true. What we're trying to do is live like Jesus. If there was ever one who had the right, simply by virtue of who and what he was, to be served here upon the earth, to be waited upon hand and foot every moment of every day here upon the earth, it was him. But what did he say? No, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And we are his servants, beloved, when we are servants. And let's make sure that's what we do. A servant who was part of this group for many years has gone home. I'm going to miss Jim so much. But I appreciate so much what he did for us. What he did for me. In a congregation filled with servants, he was certainly one. And I've got that example now, and I'm going to have it for the rest of my life. And I love him for what he did. I love him for what he did. He showed us, didn't he? He showed us what it means to be a servant. He showed us what it means to live a prepared life. And I rejoice with him now. I know that you do as well. Watching and waiting and ready to go. Don't you want to be waiting and ready to go? Our Lord did not leave us wondering what we have to do to be that. He told us clearly. Let's be about it, beloved. Let's be about it every day of our lives. So when the time comes, whether we find ourselves where Brother Jim found himself last week, or whether our Lord comes first, we can meet that time with great joy, with great confidence, prepared to meet our God. And that's what it's all about. So are you? I hope the answer is yes. Our God is merciful, He is gracious, and He is patient, and He gives us time, doesn't He? As we examine ourselves, perhaps we find things there that we realize ought not to be, and we're not living that watchful, prepared life. Well, our God is giving us this time right now, graciously providing it to fix it, to change the course that we're on, to get back where we need to be. And perhaps there are some here who have never started that path. You can start it now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Do you believe that? If the answer is yes, you have started off on the path. You've taken that necessary first step, but it's not enough. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Romans 6 tells us that's where we contact that cleansing blood. Galatians 3 tells us that's where we put Him on. We crown Him King of our lives. Won't you take that step? If you truly believe, won't you take that step and enter into that saved relationship? You can do it even now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.